Philippians, if you turn there, Philippians chapter number 1, we've been dealing with the doctrine of the church. Again, our philosophy of life, how we handle how the church functions, how we handle ourselves, our lives on a daily basis must come from our theology. And if our theology is going to be correct, it must be biblical. And so we've been dealing now with the doctrine of the church, and really we've been dealing with the people within the church. We dealt with, first of all, the members of the church. And I believe it is the will of God that every believer be a member of a local church. It is the will of God. We saw that they were part, or they were removed from a particular membership. The Apostle Paul, when he got saved, he tried to join himself to them, and there was a rejection there, and we understand why. Because he was a persecutor. Then we talked about last week the deacon of the church. And we talked about what was the need for the deacon, what is it that that began that, and we talked about the qualifications of the deacon and so on. This week we're dealing with the pastor of the local church. Now Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he deals with the three groups. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, notice, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, notice, with the bishops and the deacons. Now, again, we've dealt with those saints at Philippi. We dealt with the deacons, and now we're dealing with the bishop. And we're going to do a study here on this word, and we see how it is used in the Word of God. But, again, we're dealing with the doctrine of the church. You know, there's a lot of ideas today as to the structure of the church. But the structure, if we look at the Word of God, we see that there is it's rather simple, isn't it? Today, you look at some denominations and some churches, and you have all those names, and you wonder, how did they come up with that? Think about it. For the Catholic institution, they have bishops, the Pope, patriarchs, major archbishops, cardinals, primates, metropolitans, archbishops, diocese bishops, other bishops, dietaries, local ordinaries, priests outside the diocese, vicars for reign, parish priest, assistant priest, the chaplain of His Holiness, and there's more. How did they come up with those stuff? Again, it is not biblical. Now, it's man's attempt to make the church function in a way that I believe is not designed to function. Now, we understand that as we deal here with the pastor of the church belongs to Jesus Christ. That is very clear in the Word of God. It is His church. It is His flock. It is His sheep. In other words, when we read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and by the way, on the opening night, or the last night of the Get Acquainted meetings, I preached on that passage, and I talked about how I'm going to be the pastor of this church, but it is not my people. It is not my church. It is the Lord's church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is the church of the living God. So in other words, when we talk, and I think I understand when people say, well, my church and my people, but it's really not my church and it's not my people. In other words, we should not be saying it's my church, but we should rather be saying, or I should be saying, this is the church that I pastor. I should not be saying, well, these are my people, but rather saying, these are the people that I pastor. In other words, why? Because they're Christ's. It's His church. It is His people. Very important to understand. Now, in Acts chapter number 20, verse 17, the Bible says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And then later in verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So notice the pastor is to, and we'll see that in a moment as far as the responsibilities of the pastor, but it is the church, notice, of God. The pastor is to feed whose church? The church of God. Why? Because he purchased it with his own blood. I didn't purchase any church with my own blood, but Christ did. So it is his church. And so before we begin in talking about the office of the pastor in the church, we have to understand that this is the church of Christ. Again, as we're talking about the different groups of people, and by the way, we're all one, right? And the Bible says in the book of Acts and Philippians that they were all of one mind, of one accord. It was one unit. There was no hierarchy of more important people than others. It was the structure, how God structured the church. So first of all, as we consider the pastor of the local church, first of all, we see the definition of the office. The definition of the office. Now, there's three words, and we talked a little bit about that and touched on those, that we find in the Word of God. You find the word bishop, elder, and pastor. And we'll see in just a moment that these are all speaking of the same office. First of all, notice, let's deal with the word bishop. And notice in your notes, the Greek word for bishop is episkopos, which means overseer, someone who oversees. It means someone that is watching over, someone that is guarding over. So again, a bishop speaks of, notice here, the word bishop describes the duty of the office. Okay, so the word bishop describes the duty of the office. You find that word used throughout the Word of God in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, and he goes on and on. Again, he's speaking of the bishop. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then he says, then a bishop must be, and then he lists, gives us a list. It is used of speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ once in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. In that case, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, when we hear this word bishop, and we're going to see in a moment that these words are going to be used interchangeably, that we're talking about the duty of the office. He oversees. He is watchful over. He guards the flock. Okay? And then that is what the shepherd does. Isn't that what he says later, speaking of Christ? He is the bishop of our souls. He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He, notice, for ye were as sheep going astray. Now, so again, the shepherd and bishop is used there interchangeably. And so we see again, the word bishop describes the duty of the office. Then we see the word elder in the Bible. Now, the word elder comes from the Greek word, notice, presbyteros, which means to rule, to lead. It is from this word that we get the word to preside. We have a president. Okay, he presides over the country. So that's where we get the word. These words, they're connected. Think about it. Throughout the Word of God, you see that word. Sometimes people, look, this is the way it is used here. Well, it is used in all kinds of different ways in the Word of God. Now, it is used to describe an elderly person, an elder. It is also used to describe the tribal leaders that assisted Moses in the Old Testament. You find that in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, order unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may send their that they may ascend there with thee. And so we see it's describing again those that were assisting Moses in direction for the children of Israel. We also see it is used to describe an office of the Jewish religion. Remember when Jesus Christ was walking in the Gospels, you find that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So in that case, it is speaking of a Jewish office or that was part of the Jewish religion at that time. We also see that it is used to describe the local church office of the pastor. Now, in just a little while here, we're going to go and see where those words are used interchangeably. But again, the second one, notice the word elder describes the dignity of the office. So the word bishop describes the duty of the office, and the word elder describes the dignity of the office. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so again, as we see the word bishop, an overseer, speaks of the duty of his office. We see the elder, which speaks of the dignity of his office, which means one that rules, one that presides over, one that leads. And now we come to this term, pastor.
Now, the word pastor comes from the Greek word poimen, which means to shepherd. That's what the word means. So when you hear the word pastor, it means poimen, shepherd. Very important to understand. The word means this. It means to feed, to guide, to protect, to care for. In other words, all the implications that we think of as we think of a shepherd. So the pastor is the same word for the word shepherd, or the word we'll see in just a moment, the word that is translated feed. That's the word poimen. So we see that in the word of God, the pastor. Now the word pastor, in your notes, describes the design of the office. Okay, the word pastor describes the design of the office. So again, as we look at the bishop, the bishop describes the duty of the office. He oversees, guards, watches over. We see the elder describes the dignity of the office. He rules, leads, presides. And the word pastor describes the design of the office. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. In other words, that is what God gave to the church. And I believe that's a progression, because when you see at the beginning of the church, there were apostles. You don't find them calling them the pastor or the elder. And I think you see the progression there, that he gave some these gifts to the church progressively. He began with apostles. Now, there's not apostles. An apostle is an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we see that a progression there, that he gave some apostles and prophets and then evangelists and then pastors, notice, and teachers. So this emphasizes, again, the motives of the pastor's heart. How do we know that this is speaking of the same office and not three different offices? Well, let me say this. We do not prove things because this is what we want to believe. We prove the things because that is what the Bible teaches. We have to do this. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Here's a good... a hermeneutical principle to live by. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. That's it. Sometimes, the first thing that I ought to do when I study, we study, is not run to a commentary to see what they say. It is to compare Scripture with Scripture, to see what the Bible says. And again, when we think about studying any type of doctrine, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture and see what the Bible says about all these subjects. Now, let's go to a few passages here, mainly two passages. Let's go, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to see how these words are used interchangeably. 1 Peter chapter number 5. All right, notice verse number 1. Now again, let's remember those words, right? Elder, oversee, preside. Shepherd, feed. Bishop, taking the oversight, an overseer. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What's the next word? Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Notice in verse 1 and 2, we see these words. First of all, the word elder. Okay? The word elder, again, speaks of presiding. The word, then we have verse 2, feed. That's the same word, the Greek word poimen, that's translated pastor or shepherd. So he's to feed. Again, so we see the dignity of the office. He's the elder. We see the duty of the office is to feed, or the design of the office is to feed. And then we see taking the oversight, which is the same word, episcopio, which means speaks of the design of the office to oversee. So you see the three words are here used interchangeably. The elder is to feed and take the oversight. So the elder is the pastor, the bishop. The bishop is the pastor and the elder. The pastor is the bishop and the elder. And so these words, again, are used interchangeably describing the office of the pastor. It's very clear. Let's go to another one, Acts chapter 20. Let's go to another passage, Acts chapter 20. Notice Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Notice, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he's speaking here of the elders. Notice down to verse 28. Take heed, therefore, he's speaking to the elders, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. There we have it again. Verse 70 speaks of the elders, and therefore he says, now the elder is to take heed, and what does he do? He is to, notice, hath made you, who is it that made, the Holy Ghost hath made you an overseer, a bishop. And notice what you're supposed to do as the overseer. You're supposed to feed the church of God. So again, you have these three words. You have the word presbyteros, poimen, and episcopeo. These three words, again, are used interchangeably, speaking of the office of the pastor. So we clearly see in the Word of God that these words are used interchangeably when speaking of the office of the pastor of the local church. Now, why do we use the word pastor today? Why do you not call the pastor the elder or the bishop? Well, I think the answer is pretty simple. You know, elders would be associated today with the Presbyterian Church. That's just what they're known for. And the bishop is associated with the Catholic institution today. And so I say we don't use those words because I think that they're because of what is associated today with those particular words. But I believe there's a greater reason is because the word pastor is all-encompassing when speaking of the office of the pastor. What it describes, it all-encompassing. In other words, a shepherd leads. A shepherd feeds. A shepherd teaches. A shepherd corrects. A shepherd protects. So all those things that we see described really of the elder and the bishop are all encompassed in the word pastor because they're contained in the responsibilities of a shepherd who watches over the sheep. We could find, and we're not going to do that for sake of time, but we could find the perfect example of that in John chapter 10, and we've studied that on Sunday mornings through the Gospel of John, and when we see Jesus as the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. And really, if we want to see what the pastor is supposed to be like, we go to John chapter 10 and follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, notice number one, the definition of the office. Anybody missed any blanks there? Okay, so we see the definition of the office. Number two, we see the demands of the office. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for that. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And notice verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must give a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. We're the deacons now. We already dealt with those, so we're not going to read those. But he speaks of the pastor. But notice there's two things that we see as far as the demands for the office. First of all, we see letter A, there must be a call. There must be a call. The Bible says here, this is a truth saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. Now let me stop and say this. It is not a natural desire. It is not. I believe it is a God-given desire. Remember when the Apostle Paul wrote to the elders, he says, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. In other words, it must be a call of God. And may I say, it is not a career choice. That's not what a pastor is. It's not something, I went to plumbing and then I went to finances and I don't want to, I'll just be a pastor. That is not the way it works. It must be a call of God. The desire is given to that particular man from God himself. If there is no call, the man will not last long. By the way, I've read some alarming statistics that over half the pastors quit within the first 5 years of their ministry. Well, what's the cause? I believe many of them are not called. That's part of the problem. I'm sure many of them go through difficult times, but one of the biggest issues is many of them are not called. If a man is not called, he will make a mess of everything. The pastorate, again, is not a career choice. It is not a leakage decision. It cannot be the result of zeal either. It is not about being gifted with public speaking or having good management skills, although these things could be useful. There must be a call. A call is a distinct speaking of God in a man's heart. A man that is called to be a pastor knows that if he does anything else in his life, he would be disobeying God's call upon his life. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "Hundreds have missed their way and stumbled against a pulpit. Is sorrowfully evident from the fruitless ministries and decaying churches which surround us." Now, may I say, anybody that's spent any amount of time in a church would naturally not want to be a pastor. It's not something that people... Actually, I can't remember the study. There was actually a study that was done that actually the most dangerous job in America is the pastorate. Because of what it does in a person's life, as far as in their spirit and their minds, the things that, and a lot of times people don't know the things that are going on that the pastor many times has to deal with. Because a lot of times the pastor knows a lot of what's going on with counseling. And there's all kinds of things going on. And the pastor has to deal with many things, attacks, false accusations, people turning on the pastor and things of that nature. Now, everybody is capable of doing that, but the pastor, which is at the forefront, deals with people sometimes that come in and all kinds of things happen. And so, may I say that there must be a call. The only thing that's going to keep a man called of God into the pastorate is the call of God. The man that knows, God has called me to do this. Therefore, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You see, God is the one that enables. I believe God is the one that places the desire. I mean, this may seem weird, but I didn't seek after the pastorate. It was not something that I thought, you know what, I believe it was the call of God. And at first I thought, well, I'm not sure about this. My dad's been a pastor for many years. I'm just not sure about this. As a matter of fact, when I was a teenager, I told myself, I will never be in the ministry. You know why? Because I saw what people did to my father. I remember a guy coming to our house and cussing my dad in front of us, our whole family. I was in shock. I was like, what is this? I saw my dad spend hours with people and then them turning back on him and falsely accusing him of doing things he never did. I was mind blown. I thought, I'll never do the ministry. That's just, I'm not going to do it. It must be a call. And then God gave me, I believe it's a desire that came from God because it was not natural. And so we see the demands. First of all, there must be a call. Letter B, there must be, notice, or he must meet the qualifications. May I say, there are biblical qualifications. In other words, someone may say that they are called, but if they don't meet the biblical qualifications, they ought not to be considered. In other words, it's more than zeal. Sometimes people may have a Christian, they may have a zeal to serve God, but that doesn't mean they're called to pastor. You know, someone can mistake zeal for a call. These qualifications help with not making the mistake. Sometimes people have a burden. A burden is not a call. You know, I hope you all get a burden when you have missionaries that come in. I mean, I get a burden. I think, I want to go there. I want to go to India. I want to go to Papua New Guinea. I want to go to Burkina Faso. Now, that's a burden, but that's not a call. So God, what he does is he places these qualifications and said, this is what the pastor, these are the qualifications a pastor must meet. Now notice the wording. He says, a bishop then must be. Must be. Does that sound like suggestions? I don't think so. He said, the bishop must be. Now notice the list. And we'll work through this really quickly. I put all those in your notes there. First of all, notice he must be, and you could also use the ones mentioned in Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. You'll find that some of those things are used in the same way. First of all, he must be blameless. In other words, he must have a clean testimony. You find that also mentioned in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. He must be the husband of one wife. That means he must be a man, and he cannot be a divorced man. We find that also in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. He must be vigilant. In other words, that means he has to be careful. He needs to be sober. That means serious-minded. That doesn't mean that, you know, he can have a sense of humor. You know what I mean? This pastor is not supposed to be this monk. Okay, well, I think we understand that, that beats himself and is always miserable. But he ought to be serious-minded towards the things of God. The things of God ought not to be taken lightly. And may I say, and this is personal, and I believe there's grounds in the Word of God, but I don't believe that some spiritual things ought to be joked about. Amen. Things like hell. Things of that nature. Sometimes, Pastor, they come up with jokes, and I'm thinking, and are you a pastor? Remember, there was a pastor, and I was at Bible college. A pastor came in, and he was given an illustration. He was given an illustration, supposed to get a shot, and so he's given this story about, you know, himself, and he says, I give this off, and the nurse was coming. I asked my wife to stay, but then I saw the nurse come in, and I thought, never mind, you can go. Are you serious? And he's a pastor. That's disgusting. And so may I say that he could have been joking, but that is not a serious mind. That is not a serious mind. Again, it's not saying the pastor should never laugh and joke around, I think, but he has to be appropriate. He is supposed to be of good behavior, and that's what it means, good behavior. I think that would probably be the opposite of a child that doesn't know how to behave at times. A pastor should know how to behave in all circumstances appropriately. Notice, given to hospitality. In other words, friendly, welcoming people, hospitable. The opposite of someone who is self-centered. Okay? Notice, apt to teach. That means, the word apt means the ability to. In Titus, he mentions holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So in other words, he has to have the ability to teach. I think that sometimes if you sit under someone and you're listening to them preaching, you think, what is he talking about? I think that's a problem. Maybe there's not the ability there or the gift to teach and preach the Word of God. Not given to wine. In other words, not drinking alcoholic beverages. No striker. He is not, in other words, he's not a violent man. In other words, he could, speak of physically, but also in word. It is not someone who, you know, crucifies people with their words. Sometimes pastors have a problem with that. Notice, not greedy. He does not enter the ministry to make money or for popularity. He is not in it for the advance of his own agenda. Amen. Notice, he is patient. I'd imagine a shepherd is patient with his sheep. And so must the pastor be patient. Notice, not a brawler. In other words, he doesn't look for an argument with people. He doesn't seek to stir people up. He is not an angry man. Sometimes people lash out. He is not, notice, covetous. He doesn't desire other people's possessions. He rules well his own house. His family ought to be in order. Faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. We see that he must be of good, or he says then, not a novice. In other words, he must be spiritually mature in the things of God. And then we see that he must be of good report. In other words, he has to have a good testimony to the saved and to the unsaved. The way he conducts himself on a daily basis ought to be good, have a good report. In other words, he is a man, according to Titus chapter 1, verse 8, that is just, holy, temperate. All those things could fit into being a good report and how he deals with people. And may I say that there is a verse in the Bible that because Pastor Duke is falsely accused, that you do not receive the accusation of a pastor unless there's two. Because a lot of people like to stir people things up. Just one accusation, and then and in our society, isn't that what's going on right now? You just make an accusation and you're guilty. That's what's going on. That ought not to be present in the church. There are people that are going to falsely accuse the pastor. But you not ought to not receive that accusation unless, first of all, it's a member of the church, and number two, unless there's several people that are saying that. Now, there are valid times when a pastor needs to be confronted, but you have to be careful with that. Okay? It ought not to be someone again with a good report. So we see again, not only as we consider the definition of the office, the bishop, the elder, the pastor, we see the demands of the office, but number three, we see the description of the office. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 again. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice verse number 1 again. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Three simple things here we see in closing. We see, first of all, his actions. His actions are twofold. He is to, according to this passage, he is to feed the flock of God. He is the one that is responsible for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That's what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This, by the way, is not always a pleasant thing to do. There are certain things I just don't like to talk about. That's why I've made a decision. We'll take a book. We'll work through the book. So I can't pick and choose. Just got to preach all of it. No excuses. And I can't skip a section. You just preach all of it. How is the pastor to reprove, rebuke, and exhort? With all longsuffering and doctrine. The pastor is responsible for all the teaching and preaching that takes place in the church. Even when delegating teaching and preaching, he is responsible for that class, for those discipleship, for the visiting preacher that comes in. If a preacher comes in and preaches something that is not the Word of God, the pastor should stand up after that and say, "That's not what we believe." Amen. Why? Because it is his responsibility. And may I say that he has to watch, especially when you have classes over. It's not everybody's doing their own thing. The pastor is accountable for all the preaching and the teaching that takes place within the church. Why? Because we'll see in a minute he's going to be responsible for that and give an account for that. You know, he is to take, notice, not only to feed the flock of God, the Bible says also to take the oversight thereof. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." It is not saying you should raise them up to a position and worship them. It says you should esteem them very highly in love. In love. Not promote them, not place them on a pedestal, put them on a throne. Because when you do that, when he's gone, then the church is gone. We're here to worship God, not a man. And so when we think about that, and be at peace among yourselves, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, "Obey them which that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." He is to watch. So you think about a pastor, what is he to do? The actions. He is to feed the flock of God. He is to take the oversight thereof, and he is to watch. His responsibility is to watch also for the wolves that may come in. And sometimes that means confrontation and saying, "Listen, you probably should find somewhere else to go if you don't agree with this church." Again, if it's not a doctrinal issue. We see, first of all, his actions. Number two, we see his attitude. The Bible says, not by constraint in 1 Peter 5:2. Not willingly, but willingly, notice, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. In other words, the pastor must lead and not lord. The pastor is to give the church direction, encouragement, leadership. There must be a balance of conviction, but also compassion, strength, but also sympathy. He does not do things by constraint, not for filthy lucre. Notice, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. In other words, the pastor is the one that is to provide leadership and a spiritual standard that people ought to emulate. An example. And so his attitude, again, is the opposite of what you see many times today. You think about how the hierarchies have been set up in certain systems. People today worship the Pope. They do. In certain instances, they look at these people and they bow before those people. And so that is not supposed to be how the pastor does the thing. There is the particular attitude of the pastor. And may I say, there are some things that need to be confronted if the pastor is starting to be lifted up with pride. That's why he says, not a novice, lest he, being lifted up with pride, fall into the condemnation of the devil. And that has to be watched. But we also see not only letter A, his actions, letter B, his attitude, letter C, we see his accountability. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And we don't like that. Man is naturally against authority. That is the way we naturally are. But why? For they, those that have the rule over them, watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now may I say here that he says, they will give an account that they may do it with joy. Do you realize that there is only one person who will give an account for this church at this time? That's the pastor of the church. The member will give an account for his obedience and submission, and the pastor will give an account for his rule and watchfulness. Think about in the home. The husband will give an account for his leadership, and the wife will give an account for her submission. Any pastor that is worth his salt has the best interest of the church in mind, in his counseling, in his preaching, in his directing, in his teaching. Why? Because they must give an account. I will stand before God one day, and give an account, not for just me personally, but for the time that I spend pastoring this church. I will stand before God and give an account for His church. That is a tremendous responsibility. That is sobering. That is humbling to think that I am accountable for those things. And may I say that the position of leadership that God gives in the Word of God always carries with it tremendous consequences if not done properly. Somebody would think, well, it was unfair for Moses to not go into the promised land. He just struck the rock. Yes, but he was God's leader in Israel. Great responsibility, greater accountability. And because of Moses' position, he should have known in that position that there are certain things that came with that position, and that was the accountability and the responsibility. To pastor a church is not a joke. It is a very serious thing. And I believe that God judges those He places in positions of leadership in a greater way than He would people that do not have those positions of leadership. You find that pattern throughout the Word of God. And this is a serious thing. So as we consider the office of the pastor, we must be biblically minded in that. And may I say that if a pastor is called of God and is following the instructions in the Word of God and leading in the appropriate way, then that will allow a church to function properly. And when we see in the Word of God, when things function properly, the church multiplied. Every time. Why? Because this church submitted to the Word of God, the leadership of God, and the structure that He placed within the church. And that is vitally important for us to understand as we consider the doctrine of the church, the pastor of the local church.